God is good. It's good to have you guys back.
Glad to be back.
Mm-hmm. But it's better to be back here than over there, I am sure. You brought back the weather. We got great weather all week. Praise the Lord. I tell you what. Two things. I have grown. Holy. Let's see if this thing's going to work.
I don't know if that would work. Ask Wayne.
Wayne? I'll tell you what. Help. Let's see here. I get this sinking feeling. I got to get down on my knees before the Lord. Yes. Thank you. As I was saying, I felt something very special this morning in our praise and worship.
Amen.
I felt the love of God. Yes. It was powerful. It was actually a little bit hard to keep it together. It was just a beautiful presence.
Yes.
It was tangible.
Yes.
And I tell you as well, I really felt the anointing flowing from the worship team this morning.
Hallelujah.
Really did. Really did. And it was powerful. Praise God for that. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. I've had a burden on my heart for quite a long time. And as I share what's on my heart this morning, I ask you to hear my heart. Because there is the potential of stepping on some toes. You don't need to say, uh-oh. Whoever said uh-oh. But it's a burden that I have felt in God. And the desire in my heart ultimately is that we accomplish everything that God intends for us to accomplish. Bottom line. It's not about me, it's not about you or I or anybody else. It's about Him and what He wants us to accomplish, what He wants us to do for His glory, for His kingdom. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, I'm out of the New King James, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." When I meditate on this scripture, chewing on the cud as it were, one word comes to mind: testimony. Our testimony, my testimony. The question that comes to mind is, what is our testimony? Scripture tells us that it is by our love we are known as Christians. And Brother Dave McGrew brought that through so very clearly. And within the framework of that love, I saw our words and our actions. And by our words and our actions comes the words of those that see what we do and what we say. It kind of made me think of running a business. Especially if it has to do with serving a clientele. How do you gain a clientele? How do you get that? There's a number of things that must be accomplished to be able to have a steady flow of repeat customers. Number one, they have to receive in their own perception something for the dollars that they have spent. And within the framework, the dollars become irrelevant if they get what they're looking for. Number one, there must be integrity, there must be quality, and there must be reliability. When those come into play, then you have your customers. You can have a store on Central Avenue that sells the same product. Let me give an example. Sean and Robin's clothing store. They have many of the same clothes that Sears would have, correct, Sean? The same line, there's one line that they have. But that store can be prosperous and have great business if the key ingredients are added, because you will find, and you'll be, there's probably many people in here would rather go to a private little store, clothing line store, than go to Sears, because they're getting the personal touch, they're getting integrity, they're getting quality. There's nothing like walking into a clothing store and you're known. I go to Second Cup. They know exactly, not Second Cup, I go to Dr. Javis. They know exactly what I want. That means something. Interestingly, now and then I'll go to Starbucks. And because of a friend of mine, his daughter works there, every time I walk in, like I did last night, I came in and I was here, I wanted to spend some time in prayer here last night, so I went and got a decaf mocha. Or I walked in there and right away she said, she looked at the time and she said, grande decaf mocha, half sweet. It felt good, didn't it? It feels really, you're known. There's something about that personal aspect that makes you want to go back there again. And I went, well, that sounds really good, and I appreciate that. But there was a sign that says that they didn't have any mocha available. So we had some fun with that. But for that repeat customer, in the business that I have, it's service-based. If we don't produce a quality, if we don't walk with integrity, because really, you know, I have a great bunch of guys that work for me, and they produce great work. But if their attitude sucks, if their integrity sucks, doesn't matter how good the work is, you're not going to keep that customer. So there's all sorts of different things that are involved in that parameter. And ultimately, it is the testimony that produces more work. The greatest advertisement that I can get is when a customer's happy and he tells 20 others. It's not spending $2,000, $3,000 a year in the Yellow Pages. It's what the customer says about our company. I gained a new contractor last month because somebody at Econo Lumber knew of our work and recommended us. Now we have more work to do for them because we just finished a house. And my guys did a great job. In all aspect of things, their testimony, their lifestyle, what they did for them, the reliability, all that came into play. Now, 3 months down the road, we're going to be doing not an 1,100 square foot house, we're doing a 6,000 square foot house. It was because of a number of different things. Testimony is so critical, I feel, in the sight of God when it speaks of let your light so shine. And it is our testimony that burdens my heart. For our testimony is both individual and corporate. One of the big buzzwords that I've heard often, and actually it gets sung often, many songs about it, that I think has been a detriment to the church, is the word freedom. I hear the word freedom and I get nervous now, because I feel like it's been a word that has brought a liberal kind of attitude in the kingdom that hurts us and hurts our testimony more than it brings freedom to be effective for Him. So many songs sung about freedom. There's much in Scripture that speaks of us being free. John 8:36 says, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And we're told that we have been made free from the law of sin and death. The question that comes to bear in my mind is, what is freedom? What are we free to do? What are we free to say? Does it mean that we can do whatever we want, not being held responsible as our brother's keeper? Is that what freedom is? I remember years ago, a Christian brother, I actually worked for him for about a year and a half. said that I am not my brother's keeper. And that kind of rattled my thinking, and I went, well, he's a seasoned, you know, and been walking with God for a lot of years. And then interestingly, as I was even looking at the word last night and this morning, you go to Genesis chapter 4, and one of the two brothers says to God, what, am I my brother's keeper? What? Am I responsible for what goes on with in my brother's life? And the consequences, as we see and study in Scripture, reveal that, I think we are. It's interesting when I consider the ramifications of living free and not being a brother's keeper, can, if we're not careful, lend ourselves to something that is quoted in the Satanic Bible. It's their foundation, it's their premise to everything they say and do. And it says, do what thou wilt, for this is the whole of the law. Which ultimately says, I am free to do whatever I want. I'm held accountable to no man. And I don't have to deal with the consequences of what I do or what I say. Which is a very scary thought, isn't it? Within their framework, there is no set standard of what is right and what is wrong. But you and I, inasmuch as that we are free indeed, that we are free in Christ, we still have one who says, this is the standard. He sets the parameters of our lives. He sets what is correct in the sight of God. He paid the price in the cross of Calvary and said, this is the way to go. You walk in it this way. So there is those parameters that we are called to walk in. What kind of liberalities do we take under the guise of freedom without one thought of the testimony that we walk in, whether good or bad? Without one thought of the kingdom, without one thought of where the glory goes. Our testimony is critical. I was reminded last night as I was going through the scriptures and I was meditating on what God was saying. I came here and I was praying for an hour and just things were coming and I'm writing them down. And I was reminded of David. He's got an incredible testimony, though it was not perfect. One of the things that to me stood out so strongly was when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the city correctly, what was he doing? He had no care, no thought of what the people thought of him as he took off all his robes of royalty, and all he had on was a linen robe, but just this bare thing, and he danced and he leaped before the Lord and gave him the honor. And he didn't care what people thought. There was something about him that truly desired to bring honor to God. And it's interesting, it's probably one of the best studies that you can ever do on how God works in someone's life that has been called by God. There was a high calling on his life. And even at an early age, he was anointed to be king. And then for all intents and purposes, it faded away into oblivion. And he ran for his life for years, only to be trained by God in the middle of the caves and on the run. But his heart was molded and shaped into something that would bring God the glory and not David. Because at his young age, and I found it very interesting and very fascinating, that as a young age, he defeated Goliath, and what did the people say? David kills his 10,000 and Saul his 1,000. There was something going on. He received the highest of praise, and people were just giving glory to David for the great things that he did. In a very short time, he was taken and he was sent off to run by God to be humbled and to serve him and to have a testimony that would bring God to glory. It's interesting, you know, when I look at society and then my heart breaks when I hear and I see and what goes on, how the moral decay of society is just so huge. It's easy to look back as short as 60 years into the 50s and think of even the shows that came out Leave It to Beaver, Father Knows Best, and all these different shows. And I remember watching some great shows in the late 60s and early 70s. You know, Gilligan's Island, there was so much innocence in what was brought on to TV. It was huge, just how innocent things were. And we can look now at, let's say, what was one of them that I watched off on Magnum PI with Tom Selleck, and, you know, I mean, the guy that all the girls loved, and he had the fancy car and everything. And it seemed like it was such a hokey program. And when people got shot, it was just so rare, and it was just so innocent, and the whole parameters of everything. Now you turn it on. What's the common thread amongst most of the programs right now? Witchcraft, vampires, werewolves. Death. And what is called now PG is unbelievable compared to what it was 20, 30 years ago. And it's a sad testimony to our nation. But not only is gay pride parades held in our major cities, but our small cities, our towns, the rural communities are starting to have their own gay pride parades celebrating their lifestyle. I've heard it often said, how come heterosexual don't do their own parades as well? You know, hey, we're proud of it type thing, but it's not even done. The erosion of the family unit. And I paid a severe price many years ago when my parents divorced. Children growing up without two parents receiving that which is normal. And we all pay the price. We all have consequences. And it's not here to pass judgment if you're a single parent. But it's just the norm of society right now. We need to change this. But it's also in the church. How desensitized have we come? There was a day when I was a young kid playing what? Cowboys and Indians. And nobody ever got hurt. And if you watch the movies on TV of Cowboys and Indians, there was just a whole lot of screaming, but there was never anybody seemed to really get seriously hurt. It was just this game that went on. Now, what do we have? I happened to see this. There was a game that was out that had M mature ratings on it. And what did it have? It mentioned blood, language, nudity, all these different things that our kids can play. And we're now to the point where it's not a big deal. It's quite normal. From my own heart, here's something that I struggle with, and I can't do it. Number of years ago, it was paintball. Today, it's, what do you call it, airsoft. I can't fathom pointing an imitation AK-47 at somebody and shooting them. Because it's okay, we're just having fun, we're just pretending. Where has it gone from cowboys and Indians to now actually taking somebody and blasting them with a paintball, and it's really cool when you get him in the head? You know what I'm saying? That's me personally. That's my own conviction. I love to hunt. I have weapons at home, and I go out and I put meat on the table. But I struggle in my own heart at the idea of pointing a gun at some person, even though it's a game, and shooting them. I'll leave that alone. Where are we as a church in the 21st century? Where are we? Are we different than society? And I'm not talking of what goes on a Sunday morning within the four walls of a local church. Are we a different people out there? By what we say, by what we do, are we different? In our cul-de-sacs, in our streets, around our neighbors, are we a different people? If you were to go into let's say even 20 years ago, into a local bar and ask one of the patrons their perception of what a Christian is, what are they going to say? Anybody want to volunteer something? What's a Christian in their eyes? What would they say? Bible thumper, I heard way back there, okay.
Somebody who doesn't drink or smoke.
Doesn't drink or smoke. Anything else?
Religious.
Religious.
Boring, no fun.
Boring, no fun. You're saying things I haven't got written down. Holy jumping. This is good. Anything else?
Good.
A good person. You're bringing some things out that all are very much relevant. I have don't drink, don't smoke. Don't swear, don't fool around. And I've heard it. And then they think we're boring because of it. I took a friend of mine out to our fishing camp, to Robin's fishing camp, our fishing camp, to Robin's fishing camp 3 weeks ago. There was 8 of us and he was included. We didn't drink, we didn't smoke. I don't remember anybody doing so. We didn't swear. All guys, there's no fooling around except wrestling a bit and laughing at Amos because he went into the river and howled because it was so cold. And when my friend was driving with me and I'm taking him home twice in the course of a half an hour and he doesn't know Jesus, he thanked me again and again for inviting him. And you know what happened at the fishing camp? We weren't boring. We weren't religious. We had an incredible amount of fun. There was great camaraderie. We all worked together and took care of the chores that we had to do and everything else. And every once in a while, we started to talk about Jesus. See, we got there Thursday. Thursday night, 10 o'clock, we're all wiped right out. We've been driving for 9-10 hours. Long, tired day. And I think I got 1 hour of sleep. Fished all day, everything's good. By 9 o'clock, I am wiped. I am just going cross-eyed, sitting at the table, and we're just talking about different things. And I went, I'm done. 3 o'clock in the morning, I get up because Mother Nature's called, slip out of the sleeping bag, walk outside, and I'm going, and I haven't slept yet. I'm going, Lord, I need some sleep. Walked back into the cabin, sat down on the bunk, which was reasonably comfortable. My sleeping bag is amazing. And honestly, here's the one thought that came to mind, lounge pants. At home, I don't wear lounge pants. So I went, okay, I'll try that. Took the lounge pants off and I was asleep in 5 minutes. So what did I do? Next morning, because the guys knew that I didn't sleep the first night. And I went, next morning, we're sitting around the table having a great breakfast. And I went, you know what? I didn't sleep till 3 o'clock in the morning, got up, went to the bathroom, asked God to help me out to get a good night's sleep. And this is what I got. And I had a chance to share something small about God's goodness. And throughout the whole course of the 3 days, little tidbits about God's goodness. It was exactly what I was praying for. Because there wasn't an ounce of religion in the course of the whole 3 days that we went fishing. What did we have as 7 men from this church? A testimony to one man that didn't know Jesus. My next step, brother, why don't you come on out and join us in church? He's my hunting partner. He's a great man. He's very humble. In the eyes of the community, he'd be a guy that is a really good guy. He needs Jesus. But what blessed me so much was our testimony. And by the time I took him home, he was so grateful to come out. And to me, it was really cool. So I ask you this question. What is wrong with the analogy that the world has about Christians? Aside from the religious thing and the boring thing, what is wrong with not drinking? What is wrong with not swearing, with not smoking, and not fooling around? What is wrong with that? Absolutely nothing. I think it's a testimony that is rare and special that people will notice and people will see. We are called to let our light shine. Here's something that I found very interesting. In that passage of Scripture, it says that they see your what? Good works. Here's what I found interesting. Throughout Scripture, it's abundantly clear that we're to walk by faith. We can't please God without faith. But it doesn't say, let your light so shine among men that they see your faith and glorify God. It says, your good works. I found that very significant. We're to walk by faith. Everything that we say, everything that we do is about faith. If we haven't got faith wrapped around it, if we don't rise up in the morning by faith, we're not pleasing God. It's so huge. Without it, we might as well just go on our merry way, because there is no relationship with God. But he wants good works. And he wants it to shine. Let your light shine. Let it be like that irritating spotlight down at the end. And it is irritating when you're up here. That's what he wants from us. He wants us in our streets. He wants us in our businesses shining like that, so that when people see our lives, they see something dramatically different. Night and day different. Just not close. Night and day, dramatic difference. Kind of, I find it a little bit cool at times, but it can be, you know, Wiseman, the guy that won the match last night in the MMA, I happened to be watching a bit of it previous last night, some of his previous things, and the first thing that he said was interviewed is, I just want to give God all the glory. There's no strength in me except for him. And I went, now that's pretty cool. There's a testimony. And I love it when sports athletes, one of the first things that come out of their mouths is that they are giving glory to God. They're not kind of lip service. You can hear something from the inside of them. And it speaks volumes. But our good works, as much as we might just kind of slough them off at times as not being significant, is very significant, because it's our good works that change lives. For within the framework of our good works is the things that we say and the things that we do. So another thought, another question that I have written down, is it the building that we now call home what's going to bring people to Jesus? We will have, through the course of time, those that are curious, but you will find most of those that are curious are already Christians. I've heard it said oftentimes that in the building process, when you're expanding and going into a larger facility, people will wait until you're done, then they will come in to check it out. But there's going to be, unless God has divinely appointed them to be part of this fellowship, through the course of a few months, they will move on to where they belong, which is great. But to reach the hearts and lives of people that don't know Christ, it's not a fancy sign up front that'll soon be coming. It's not these chairs. It's not the wonderful paint job that was done by a certain painting company. It's you and I having a testimony that goes beyond the normal circumstances of everyday life. It comes out of our mouths. It comes out of the things that we do. It comes out of our relationship with our spouses. It comes out of our relationship with our neighbors. It comes out of our love for one another. Because everything that we do as far as good works has to be founded in love. Because love says that I'm willing to make the changes to be effective for God and for his kingdom. That's what love is all about. Are we willing to change? Are we willing to let things go for the sake of his kingdom? What does our testimony have to offer to a world, and if I can say it bluntly, that is going to hell in a handbasket. What does our testimony have to offer? What does that which comes out of our mouths have to offer to those that are dying and going to hell? I love this man for his testimony. Doesn't matter where he goes, he's telling people that he loves them. I've seen him in A&W, and he's telling people that he loves them. There's something special about that. And Bill's just Bill. God gets the glory for what he says. But he's sowing a seed of something special. He may not be the one that leads someone to Jesus, but he's depositing something special. There is a good work involved in that. And his light is shining when he's sitting in A&W. And somewhere down the road, somebody else is going to deposit somebody else. Somebody plants the seed, somebody waters, and somebody reaps the harvest. We're all about the work of the kingdom. And it may not be us, you and I, that lead somebody to Jesus, but if we're at least sowing seed, if we're at least planting, if we're at least watering through our good works, something is going to happen. Church, you and I have an assignment. Expanding the kingdom is all about reaching the lost one person at a time. I have an assignment right now. I have many assignments, but one of them is a good friend that I go hunting with. I don't see him often enough. My life is too busy. But it's all about getting into someone's life and letting the light of Christ shine through us to reach them. Because you and I can't do anything anyways. We don't have the ability to lead anybody to Jesus. We can't do it. But God in his wisdom allows his light, the light of Christ, to shine through us to reach people. For most of us here, our circle of influence is in Prince Albert. God has called us to this wonderful city with all its problems to be an influence. There are some here, without a doubt, that God is going to call you to other parts of this nation or province, and there your influence will be. And for each one, according to God's wisdom, it'll either be small or it'll be large. We're not all called to be prime ministers or premiers. We can be at-home moms and have just as great an influence as a premier over a province can have, because we're reaching people for Christ. Yet we are called to be faithful where we have been planted. And interesting, there's a passage of scripture that says that we are called, and out of the King James it says that we are ordained to be fruitful. It's like the hand of God has come upon our head, and he's rested his hands upon us, and he has said, you are ordained to be fruitful. And when I consider the ramifications of being fruitful, and boy, there's a lot of scriptures, and I have some written down, and we're going to go to some of them. How big is it in the sight of God when it's over and over and over again? One scripture we'll go to, it says that if we are fruitful, then we are his disciples. But it also says in another scripture that if there is no fruit, cut it down. Let's go to some of these scriptures. Let's start off with Mark chapter 4 and verse 20. I had to look at this passage of scripture a little bit differently as I read it through. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, who accept it, and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. I found that very interesting. So often we read through that and we just don't really look at the aspect that he's talking about fruit, about what we reproduce. If we're hearing the word and we're doing it, we accept it. It says then we will bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100. I've always kind of had this thing that I want to be the 100-fold return guy. I wanted that. I wanted all of it. But this is what it's saying. Luke chapter 13, verses 7 to 9. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down. I'm fascinated by the significance of God's call in our lives to be fruitful. And I don't really think that he's going to come up to us and ultimately kill us. But I do think that there's potential in him passing us by and missing the opportunity to fulfill all that God has intended for us. I remember a number of years ago, and I can't remember what it was called, but there was a tape that came through, and it was about the move of God in certain cities. And there was a number of great testimonies down in South America of crops just multiplying and how large they were. And do you remember that? There was a pastor in a community. I remember so little of it, but there was some significance to this as well. And what's really speaking to my heart right now is he responded to a call. And God began to move dynamically. He's a very well-known minister of the gospel now. But at that time, he was in a small community, but he always had this desire to go to a larger city. But he responded to the call. And God moved dramatically in his church. And it was the type of community that was just racked in crime and drugs, and it was like there was a new murder every week type thing. It was just a very nasty place. And because he responded, God gave him wisdom and broke the demonic force, the demonic spirit that was over that area. But this is what the Lord said to him when he responded. "You are not my first choice. You are not my second choice. But you said yes, so you are now my first choice." When I saw that, something became very clear when it relates to this passage of Scripture. God calls us, and if we respond, we become his first choice. But if we don't respond, he goes looking for somebody else who will, because there's no fruit in the tree. Scary words. Number 3, John 15 and verse 8. John 15 and verse 8. And I made sure this time that when I'm reading scriptures, I have the right verse as well, because as Kelly has said, I've made mistakes and read them wrong. But, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be called my disciples." One of the byproducts of being a disciple is being fruitful. And that's what Scripture says. And then in 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed," or the King James says, "ordained, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I commanded you, that you love one another." Amen. We've been ordained by God. We have been commissioned. We have been appointed to bear fruit. We have been called by God to be a fig tree that produces fruit on a yearly basis. But I get concerned, and I have to look at my own life first, and I often do, because I know my weaknesses. I know my shortcomings. I know my bad habits. I know the faces I make when somebody does something wrong, when they're driving and they cut me off or they do something stupid. and I'm working on trying to see my face, I'm annoyed at you type thing. You know, I mean, I do dumb things. And I know the testimony in that one is really not very good. We can all look in the mirror and we can see all kinds of things, but the question I ask you is, in being fruitful, where is our testimony? Where is our good works? We can't go backwards to the days when it was Leave It to Beaver. I praise God for the society, for the time and age that we live right now. We're in a glorious time where God wants to manifest himself like he never has before. But will he do so when a church is more concerned about being user-friendly in word and in deed to the community and to the people around us than being different for the kingdom? My heart is grieved when I hear, and I'll be honest, this is where I might step on toes, when I hear words coming out of their mouths that I hear from the construction workers that don't know Jesus. My heart's grieved. When I hear F-bombs, when I hear all kinds of other ones coming out of believers' mouths, my heart wants to weep. Maybe there's a different standard, and maybe it's a gray area, but I don't see a testimony in words that come out on a construction site as a believer that is no different than somebody that doesn't know Christ at all. Now, I do see one difference. They'll take the Lord's name in vain in a drop of a hat, but there's no comprehension whatsoever on their part. I can't sit there and judge them because they don't know Christ. I can't judge them because there's no heart revelation of what it means to take his name in vain. But where is the difference when our language conveys the world and what we do conveys the world and not Christ? I understand that there's passages of scriptures that speak about being all things to all men, and I have some written down. I have one for you here, and I'll read it. Somewhere in here. It's out of the Amplified. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23, and I read it from the Amplified. For although I am free in every way from anyone's control, I have made myself a bondservant to everyone, so that I might gain the more for Christ. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To men under the law I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those that are under the law. To those without or outside law I became as one without law, not that I am without the law of God and lawless towards him, but that I am especially keeping within and committed to the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, wanting in discernment, I have become weak, wanting in discernment that I might win the weak and over-scrupulous. I have, in short, become all things to all men, that I might by all means, at all costs, and in any and every way, save some by winning them to faith in Jesus Christ. And I do this for the sake of the good news, for the sake of the gospel, in order that I may become a participator in it and share in it. Blessings along with you. It's interesting that some of the accusations that came towards Christ, but he was everything to all people. He was called a winebibber because he sat down with those that drank. Didn't say that he drank. It says that he sat with them. He was interested in the hearts and lives of people but he didn't compromise the way he walked. Even Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Christ is our example. And yes, we have others in Scripture that are examples too. I mean, there's so many that we can look at their lives and see how they laid their lives down for the sake of those that they were attempting to reach. Paul did whatever he could for one purpose alone, to see the lost saved. But nowhere in Scripture does it say that he compromised and went opposite of the way Christ walked. Now, Jesus used some very stern words at times. He called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. But what was the exhortation? He always exhorted them to go beyond themselves and to follow Christ, or to follow the laws and principles of God. Over the last few years, and I'm going to bring this to a close, I've heard and I've seen our testimonies go south. I'll share a mistake that I made a little while ago. To begin with, I was richly blessed because I was basically doing nothing, sitting at home, and a bunch of the guys rounded me up with their motorcycles. It's a good thing the police never showed up, because it was loud and they might have been irritated, but six bikes showed up. And I was convicted of this last night as I was writing my message out. Hop on the bike, and it's very loud, and it's quite powerful, and it's got a lot of get up and go. And I got up and got. I mean, number of times I just planted it. Kind of enjoyed doing it, but would have been a great scene to be pulled over by the cops for speeding and noisy this and erratic behavior and terrible. That Sean's smiling, because Sean and I, you know, were kind of challenging, and I ended up even spinning sideways on gravel at one point. And I mean, ultimately, where's the testimony in it all? The bike is beautiful and it's meant to enjoy and it's meant to have fun with and everything else, but really it was kind of stupid. And it's one thought comes to mind, but it's totally irrelevant. Because of the position I have in the church, one could say, well, that's not the right thing to do. But there was no testimony at all in the way I rode the bike as a believer. That's what it came down to, because I was being foolish. I got blessed with that motorcycle a number of years ago when I didn't even know how to ride a motorcycle. And we've had a lot of great times on that thing. And I see it as something that God has incredibly blessed us with. But if I'm not giving glory to Him through the way I operate on that bike, then I ain't doing it any service at all. And I'm not doing myself any service or anything. And it was just something that I got convicted on even last night. What is our testimony? I know that we've been through the grinder over the last few years, and there's been an incredible transition, but it doesn't mean that we need to compromise on our testimony. One thing I will say, I have seen God in this grinder. Every step of the way, I have seen God in this grinder. Sometimes we have failed to be able to see Him, and that's really quite understandable. But God has been here every single day. But this one thing I know beyond anything else is that we are called to be a different people. I'm not saying different from other churches. I'm saying to be different in this community that God has placed us in our language, in our lifestyle, in the things that we do, in the things that we say, because we are meant to be salty. We are meant to have incredible flavor. You know, there's nothing like getting a fresh bowl of pasta with the garlic and butter all in there, and you just crank a little bit of that fresh salt on there, and I just love it. And that salt makes it pop, makes the garlic pop. And don't get too close to me. We had some last night. But you know what I'm saying? We are meant to be a people with incredible flavor, extraordinary flavor. A scripture would say peculiar flavor. We are called a peculiar people. We're called a royal priesthood. I feel God so strongly saying, let's live it. I want to see something accomplished in this building. I want to see us have struggles with finding people's seats. It isn't going to be because we got a fancy sign. It's going to be because we have touched hearts and lives of people with our testimony, with the things that we do, the things that we say, the difference that we make every single day. This has been my heart. I hope you hear what my heart is saying. I want to see Jesus in this place every day. I want to see people in here experiencing Jesus every day. I need to make some changes. Let's go for it. A few announcements.